How you doing? Good. For those of you who do not know, I am not Miles McPherson. My name is Justin Anderson. I'm the college pastor, and I'll be filling in for Miles today. Miles has a family emergency. His grandmother is very ill, and so him and his family flew back to New York. In fact, I think they're flying today and to take care of the family. So we're going to pray for them right now. God, we thank you so much for our church and the amazing things you're doing in it, God. We thank you for our pastor, that he is faithful, Lord, and obedient, and that you have anointed him to be our leader, to be our shepherd, Lord. We pray during this time that you give him rest, heal him of his sickness, Lord. And I pray, God, that he can be a source of strength and support for his family as he goes home and sees his grandmother, Lord. I pray it just be a time of blessing, not a time of sorrow. Lord, I pray now that your word may go forth, that be your words and not my own. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. A couple weeks ago, I was hanging out before service, and you know, Miles usually has the insert little, you know, like study guides. For some reason, it didn't do this week, and a lady pulled me aside, and she goes, is Miles going to be here today? And I just kind of laughed. Yeah, he's here. Oh, good. I'm so glad, because he just said, oh, and I like it when you do it too. I'm like, yeah, thanks for tossing that in for me. Jeez, love it. Anyway, so I spoke last week at the two evening services, so I don't know if any of you guys were there, but and then I spoke Thursday at Remnant, which is our college service, a little quick plug for that. Thursday nights, we have college ministry. It meets at 8 o'clock at Calvary Baptist Church, which is right next to USD on Linda Vista Road. If you want more information, go out to the college table or get on the website, rocksandiego.org/college-ministry. All right, end of the commercial. Anyway, so the point is, I spoke last week, and then I spoke at Remnant on Thursday. I'm obviously speaking again today. So needless to say, I've spent a lot of time at Starbucks. And that's like the only place I can study. And I get the same thing every time I go, a venti mint mocha. And yeah, I found out it's like 7 billion calories in one of those, I think. Yeah, so that's good. I think I reached a new low this time. I went in on Saturday. I went in the morning, did some studying for a couple hours, got my drink, you know, and studied for a couple hours, went home, got some lunch, came back in the afternoon, evening, and the girl goes, weren't you in here earlier? And haven't you been in here a lot lately? I'm like, yeah, I just got a lot of studying to do and all this stuff. And I said, this is actually my second coffee of the day. And she goes, oh, that's sad. Yeah, so you know when you're getting pity from the Starbucks workers that you're in trouble. But the great thing was I got a discount. She's like, we have a discount for people like you. So she was super cool. She was giving me crap. But she gave me a discount. And so, you know, for any of you guys, if you're like me and you're pathetic enough to go a couple times a day, you may want to tell them and get a discount. So, you know, got that going for you. Today is Communion Sunday. It was supposed to be last week, but since Miles was out of town, we pushed it back a week. As I was preparing for this week, I was reading in the Gospels where Jesus has his Last Supper with his disciples. And he says something that has stuck with me more than anything else during this whole week. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance. And I started thinking about all the things we do in our lives that have nothing to do with Jesus or nothing to do with the Bible, that in which we remember things, birthdays, anniversaries, the beginning of The Rock. We always celebrate that every year. We remember these times of great joy in our lives. In fact, I was at Qualcomm Stadium for opening day of the baseball season this year. And, you know, as I was preparing, I thought, can I go one time without talking about baseball? Apparently I can't. So I was at opening day, and they had this very cool remembrance memorial thing for September 11th, and it was awesome. They had, you know, fighter jets flying over and a bunch of military on the ground, this huge flag, and, you know, very patriotic and very cool. I'm not a very emotional person at all, and so it's rare for me to get choked up, but I did at this thing. It was just very heartfelt and very emotional, and it was very cool. And I thought, of all the times in the last year or so, especially in the last 2 months, where we've had September 11th memorials, and how emotional people have been getting about that. I remember when it first happened, and I went into the office, and I actually first heard about what was going on when I was in my car driving to work. And when I got to the office, there were people crying. This was obviously a very emotional thing. And even a year later, people still having very strong emotional reactions to it. And I started wondering, how often do people cry or have emotional reactions when we do communion? How often do we get so emotionally wrapped up in what we're doing and remembering Christ's life, death, and resurrection that we have an actual emotional response to it, an emotional experience? I wonder why that is. Because we as Christians, if we truly are saved, and we understand what it means to be saved from the world and be in His grace, there is no single event in our lives that should conjure up more emotion than Christ's death and resurrection. That's the thing not only that's going to send us to heaven eternally, but gives us abundant life here on earth. So as we look at some things to remember Christ by, we're going to look at three characteristics of Him and three things we have to do in reaction to those characteristics. So let's look at Gospel of John. John chapter 1. You guys like my Garth Brooks microphone? I was wearing this at Remnant on I think it was a couple weeks ago, and one of my buddies comes up and goes, "Dude, you got a Madonna microphone. That's sweet." I'm like, "No, not Madonna. Garth Brooks." Man. So, anyway. Figure if I can work in Garth Brooks and Madonna into a sermon, I'm doing pretty good. All right. We're doing pretty bad. John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan when John was baptizing. People come to John. Obviously, John is one of the most radical Christians in the Bible, right? This brother lived out in the desert. He had gnats in his hair. The guy ate locusts. He'd be lucky to shower once a year. I mean, this guy was nasty, okay? But people would come from miles around, from all these different towns, to come and sit under him and listen to him and be baptized by him, to the point that the religious leaders back in Jerusalem sent people to go check out what he was all about. There was something he was doing in his life, being a disciple of Christ, that caused people to go, "Dude, what's he doing? What's that crazy guy all about?" And not just the people who were unsaved, but the religious people of the day were like, "Who is this dude? Who is this dude? What is he all about? He lives way out on the outskirts, so obviously he's not about popularity. He wears rags, so he's obviously not about fashion. He eats locusts, So obviously it's not about wealth. Who is this dude? Why does he think he can baptize? See, if we're living like Christians, people should see things in our life and go, who is this dude? Why does he talk like that? Why haven't I heard an F-bomb? If you go to San Diego State, say amen. What is wrong with this dude? Why doesn't he put so much importance on his car or on his money or on his job? What is it with this dude? Why is he so different? And you look, as soon as these people come to him and say, who are you? He immediately deflects all attention from himself. In fact, he doesn't even say anything about himself. He says, listen, I'm the guy that's telling you about this other guy. He says, my role as a disciple, my role as a Christian is not to talk about me. The only reason I'm here is to tell you to get ready for Jesus. The only reason I'm here is to tell you to get your act together because he's coming. And you know what about him? He says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. The number one thing about Jesus is he is holy. He is holy. And our reaction to that is we are to glorify him in everything we do. Every time someone sees something in our lives that's different, and they should, we should glorify God. Give the praise to God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 31. Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. No matter what you're doing, no matter what you spend your time doing, no matter if you're using your gifts and you're doing what you're supposed to do, or you're just doing the everyday mundane things of life, do it to glorify God. Think about the Sistine Chapel. The ceiling was painted by Michelangelo. It's one of the most amazing works of art we have in the whole world. But no one looks at that painting and goes, wow, that's great paint. Look at that paint. Look how that painting just, no one says that painting made itself. The glory goes not to the creation, but to the creator. You look at a painting like that or any other work of art and you go, wow. Michelangelo is amazing. Wow. Everything about that painting reflects back upon its creator, reflects back upon its painter. In the same way we as Christians, when people point out the beauty in our lives, we should reflect the creator and not the creation. Amen? I think this is an important part. Because Jesus says, be holy as I am holy. Reflect what God is doing in your life. There are ways we can do that which are really easy. There are things that we are created. I know that I am created. I know I was put on this earth to preach. I know that. I've known it since I was 16. That's my passion. That's my desire. That's my calling in life. So obviously, when I'm doing that, I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. That's the easy part. The hard part is in my relationships with my roommates, with my brothers and sisters, with my parents, with people I work with. That's where it becomes tough. Why is it that we treat total strangers and guests far better than we do our own family and close friends? Why is that? People come over as guests, and we clean the house. And I know for a small group, we have a small group at our apartment. And as soon as I get home, I start cleaning stuff. Oh, small group tonight. People are coming over. I got to clean up. We got to take out the trash and pick up all the stuff off the floor and put all my clothes in the dirty clothes bag. All this stuff for people I don't know. And yet I throw my garbage on the table and throw my dirty clothes on the ground for my roommates, for my best friends, for my family, for those closest to me. Why do we do that? That's one of the greatest challenges we have, is to glorify God in every single one of our relationships. This is especially important in marriage relationships, dating relationships. Guys and girls who are dating, we have to glorify God in our physical relationship. We have to glorify God in the time and the quality of time that we spend together. Wives and husbands, glorify God by setting a good example for your children. Now, I'm not married, but I saw my dad set an example of how to be a husband for me. How to love your wife, how to choose your wife over yourself. Those are the tough parts. But we have the opportunity to glorify God in that. We can glorify God in our priorities. We can glorify God by choosing Christian things over non-Christian things, choosing family over career, choosing family over ESPN, choosing God over ESPN, choosing God over anything. I had a friend in high school who was a wrestler, good wrestler. He had a practice that interfered with a church event that we had. And he went to his coach and said, "Hey, you know, coach, I'm going to have to miss this practice. I have this church thing that I'm committed to, and I'm going to be doing that." Coach said, "You know what, Matt? You have your whole life for God. Wrestling is now." Wrestling is now. Those are the opportunities we have. When people confront us with the priorities they have being in the world, we can say, "No, that's not what is a priority for me. What is a priority for me is the gospel. What is a priority for me is spending time with God." How do we find our joy and our sorrow as Christians? I was watching the baseball playoffs, and something happened, and I cheered, and for a second I thought, this may sound totally dumb to you, but I thought, you know what? I'm finding so much joy and so much happiness in the same things that all these unbelievers find joy and happiness in. I thought for a minute, you know, is that right? Now, there are certain things that God has put on this planet for us to enjoy. But where do we find our significance? Where do we find our happiness? After Remnant on Thursday night, about 50 or 60 people went downtown, down to 5th and Market, and we had worship on the street corner. It was amazing. It was unbelievable. See, 50 or 60 people, Carl and Dustin came down. Carl played the guitar. Dustin played drums. Just right in the middle of downtown at 11 o'clock at night. We didn't get out of there till 11:45. People worshiping God. And I looked around. I was kind of standing on the perimeter, and I was just looking around at everybody. Both the people that were with us worshiping and also the people that were just passing by. I thought, how weird this must look. How crazy. That a group of 60, 20-something-year-old people would choose on a Thursday night, the night that's college night at the bars, to come downtown and make fools of themselves, praising God in public. Praising God on your knees on a street corner. It was amazing to see the joy in people's lives. It was amazing. Turn back to John. Back to John chapter 1. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Number two thing about Jesus, he is the Savior. And our lives should lead people to get saved. John says, listen, this guy is the Lamb of God. He comes to take away the sins of the world. He said, I'm doing what I'm doing so that Israel will know who he is. In the same way, that is our challenge. We should live our lives in such a way that this world knows who Jesus is, that he is the Savior, that he has come to free them from the captivity of sin and to offer them an everlasting life. Our lives should reflect that. The very things we say and the very things we do. Look back at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10, right back where we were. Verse 32 says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. He says, listen, everything I do, the decisions I make, the choices I make that run my life, I do them not for my own good, not out of selfishness, but for the good of others, so that they may be saved by the things that I do. So that they may see my priorities being different and get saved because of it. We must live our lives as if salvation is a blessing, not a burden. I was on an airplane a couple weeks back, and I was sitting next to this lady, and the whole flight, she didn't say a word to me. So I was just kind of looking out the window, and she said, so, what do you do in San Diego? Or she said, what brought you to San Diego? And I said, well, I went there to go to college. Oh, okay, cool. I looked back out the window. She said, well, what did you study? I said, well, I studied theology, actually. Oh, okay. Looked back out the window. She goes, well, what are you doing now in San Diego? Oh, I'm a pastor at a church there in San Diego. Back out the window. I had so many opportunities. In fact, she liked talking to the back of my head because she just kept saying stuff. And she said, oh, that's cool. She goes, I'm a nothing Arian. Nothing Arian? Yeah, I believe nothing. Oh, okay. That's basically what I said. I said, oh, All right. Back out the window. Looking back, I see God must have just been going. You idiot. I gave you the most persistent non-Christian ever. She won't leave you alone. Witness to her already, just to get her off your back. There were things about my life that when she found them out, she became interested. There were things about my life that she found out that led her to question, that led her to continue to ask me questions. And instead of taking those opportunities to witness to her and tell her about the gospel, I looked out the window. See, if we're going to live our lives so that people get saved, eventually we have to open our mouths. Eventually we have to tell people what the difference in our lives is, what makes us so different. Eventually we have to step up. People are ready to get saved. I was just told this morning about somebody who has a friend who had never heard anything about God. Never. Never. I told her, I said, I didn't think those people existed. That's the mindset I have sometimes is when I come in contact with people, I go, oh, you know, they've heard the gospel a million times. They've already rejected it. I don't want to bother them. Bother them. The gospel is at times bothersome. It should be. Because it goes against everything that this world tells us is right. It flies in the face of all the logic. When was the last time you led someone to Christ? Personally, led someone to Christ. Can you remember? I don't remember the last time I did, one-on-one. Sad, huh? We are to live our lives to bring people to know Christ. We have been given the most amazing gift we could ever have been given. And yet we treat it like a burden. I was talking at Remnant the other night about how we define our Christianity. And I actually talked about this last Sunday at night. Talk about the big four. The big four things that we cling to, and people say, oh, well, you know, like, what makes you a Christian? Oh, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do drugs, I don't have sex out of marriage. That makes me a Christian. Thanks. Nice talking to you. It's the big four. Got to know them inside and out. That's what makes me a Christian. If that's the only difference in our lives, that's not going to cause people to get saved. Someone just lost their salvation. Just kidding. Number two, Jesus is the Savior, and we should live our lives so that people get saved. Number three, turn back to John. John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Number three, Jesus desires relationship with him. And we are to point people to follow Jesus. Not only to just get saved, not only to accept him as their personal Lord and Savior, but also to walk with him every day of their lives. Our lives should reflect that. You don't see John here. As soon as he saw Jesus, he said, look, guys, there's Jesus right there. Look, that's the Lamb of God, the creator of the universe. Look, that's him. And his disciples left and followed Jesus. You don't see John going, whoa, guys, just pointing them out. You guys come back over here with me. It's cool. He's over there. You guys will be good here. No. As soon as he sees Jesus in his life, he points him out and says, look, I am here only to lead you to follow Jesus. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Probably should have told you to put your finger there, huh? Oh, wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Follow my example, Paul says, is I follow the example of Christ. He says, listen, guys, my disciples, follow me because I'm following Christ. Try to do what I'm trying to do because I'm trying to do what Jesus told me to do. That's the way we should live our lives. To be constant examples of what it means to be Christian. To be constant examples of what it means to follow Christ so that people see that. There's a couple of really easy ways to do that. Point out miracles in your life. Just the other day at Remnant, a girl came up to me, told me a story, and I want to tell you because it was a blessing to me. She said she was at a park, was getting out of her car, and accidentally locked her keys in her car, right? Bonehead move. She calls, she said that, not me, I'm not being mean. She calls the locksmith. It's going to be $60, whatever it is, X amount of dollars. She tells me, she said, Justin, that was all I had to my name. She's like, I couldn't afford that. She's like, I had to get my car, so I called the guy. He was on his way over, and she said, the whole time this creepy guy was kind of like hovering around. You know how people kind of hover? It's like trying to be inconspicuous, but walking by like 12 times. And like. So this creepy guy was just kind of hovering around, right? I hope creepy guy's not here today. Because it was her words. She called him creepy, not me. But as she's, the tow truck's on his way, or the locksmith's on his way, and creepy guy left, okay, after she got on the phone. Comes back 15 minutes later, walks up to her, and says, God sends his angels to bless his people. Here's $60. Give glory to God. And took off. Ooh. It's really easy to tell stories like that. And it blesses people. I was blessed that she told me that story. And now you are all blessed that I told you. If she hadn't told anybody that story, it would have gone to waste. See, those are the kind of things we can do to point people towards Christ, to follow Christ, to walk with Christ, because those are the kind of things that happen when you're walking with the Lord. Wednesday night, I went to sleep not knowing what I was going to preach about the following day. That's not good at all. That's really nerve-wracking. But I went to bed that night, and I said, God, do you ever shrug to God? I said, God, I don't know what you want me to say. I don't. I've been dry all week long. I don't know what you want me to say. But I know that you're faithful, and I know you'll let me know. And I went to sleep. I've never claimed this before because it's never happened before. But that night, God spoke to me in a dream. Woo. It was amazing. I woke up that next morning and I thought, did I just dream that or did that happen? I dreamt a whole service in my mind. And we did that very service, that Thursday night at Remnant. And it was the most amazing service we've had. It was unbelievable. We had a time of corporate prayer, and we broke up into small groups and prayed, and we had a time of solitude and worship, and it was unbelievable. Unbelievable. Those are the kind of things God wants to do. Those are the kind of stories we need to tell. We need to be very specific about what God is doing in our lives and tell people and share it with people. Like, God is doing miracles. These aren't things that are just in the Bible. It's not just an Old Testament thing or a New Testament thing. It's a now thing. It's a Jesus thing. And he wants to do it in your life. And when we tell non-Christians, when we tell people who don't know Christ, look, not only do you get the gift of eternal life, but you get the gift of abundant life here on earth. That's how we lead people to follow Christ. One of the best things anybody ever says to me is, hey, what's God teaching you? I love it when somebody asks me that. What's God talking to you about in your devotions? And I love asking other people that for a couple reasons. One, it makes me really think about, yeah, what is God teaching me? It's easy to do my devotions in the morning and just go, okay, good, move on. But when someone goes, hey, what's God teaching you? It makes me stop and think and say, yeah, what is God trying to teach me? Am I being obedient to it? And I love asking people, what's God teaching you in your devotion time? Because so often, it's the same thing he's teaching me. Or what he's teaching them is a huge blessing to me. It's amazing how that works. Philip Yancey wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace? I think that's a question that us elder Christians sometimes need to answer. And I don't mean elder as in age, but those of us who have been Christians a long time. I've been a Christian all my life, all 23 years. Sometimes I forget amazing grace. Sometimes I forget the gift of salvation. When we were at downtown the other night, I was looking around, and the people who were worshiping God, I don't want to say the strongest, but the people I noticed were people who were young Christians who knew what it meant to be saved. We throw around the word saved so much. But when you really think about what it means to be saved, it means you were on the brink of death. You were on the cliff, and someone was pushing you over, and you're about to fall, and you got caught. You got saved. Someone grabbed you and pulled you back. I look at these girls and guys who are young in their faith, and they know what it means to be saved. They know what it means to have amazing grace. There's this guy who is worshiping with us, and he was a homeless guy. He just kind of happened by as we were standing there singing. His name was Booker. Cool guy. Cool guy. Probably like in his 50s, and was all like bundled up, had a beanie, and he was just praising God. And he walked into the middle. We were kind of in like a circle around the band. And he walked in the middle and he goes, hey, guys, can I sing a song? And I'm thinking, uh-oh. What's this brother going to sing? Because we had people walking by going, yeah, Zeppelin. Yeah, play some Aerosmith. So this guy walks in the middle and we're like, okay, what's this guy going to do? He walks up, looks towards heaven, and starts to sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. This man who has nothing, lives on the streets, has no money, was singing about Amazing Grace. You can look at that guy's life. You can look at Booker's life and see, man, what is going on with that dude? How can he sing Amazing Grace? How can he be so happy in his life, so content, so full of joy? Brother's got nothing. And yet he sings of God's amazing grace. He lives a life that reflects that Jesus is holy, that he is the Savior, and that he desires relationship with us. In a moment, we're going to take communion. Before you start wrapping up, we're going to do a little differently today. This may be a stretch for some of you, but I think that's okay. I think that's good. We're going to do it in a way we've never done it here before. Instead of having the ushers come and pass the plates to you, ushers are going to stand up here in the front, on the sides. We're going to worship. And I encourage you to take a moment and pray. Pray that God would teach you how you can have a life that reflects his glory, reflects the fact that he is the Savior and that he desires to walk with you every day of your life. And when you're ready, I want you to get up out of your seat, come down to the front, and partake of the elements. We're not going to take them together. I'm going to read passage from Luke right now. Take it on your own time. Communion is meant to be a personal thing between you and God. A personal thing. Luke chapter 22 says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him.'" This is an opportunity to remember what Christ did for us, for the example he set while he was here on earth. It's an opportunity to get up and make a public profession of your faith and a public profession of the fact that you're a part of what he started. You buy in to what he believes and to what he did. You're saying that my priorities aren't the same as someone in the world. I live by a new set of rules. Come when you feel ready and take as God leads you. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are holy and that you have given us an example of holiness to live by. God, we thank you that you are our Savior and that you long to save us. God, I pray that our lives are lived as such that people come to know you. God, I thank you that you long to have relationship with us, that you want to walk with us, love us, support us, and do miracles in our life. God, may our lives reflect a desire to walk with you. May we point people to you in all that we do. May the glory go to the Creator and not the creation. God, I pray now as we take your communion, your supper, that we remember what you did for us, what you continue to do in our lives. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to experience you one more time. In your name we pray. Amen.